Today is the seventh part of our, our faith series. And as I mentioned, I think last week, today will be the seventh and final part. Next week, we'll be moving on to some new territory. And I think this is the third or possibly fourth series we've done on the topic of faith, because it's an important topic. And although we're finishing for now, we will be, I'm sure, back again, possibly before too long. Because faith is one of those topics that really has got to do with the way that you and I conduct ourselves. It affects the way we live. It's something that is a lifelong lesson. We will never, I'm sure, have arrived at the point where we are perfect in the way we live by faith. But hopefully, every time we look at it, and in between, in our own study, our own meditation, our own practicing what we read, hopefully we'll grow bit by bit stronger and stronger. So although today is the final particular message of this series, it's a lifelong study, and we'll hopefully continue to learn more and more as we go. You may recollect Mr. Armstrong writing in one of the Good News magazines. We've quoted this a number of times. Mr. Armstrong said, quote, "At least 99 out of every 100 earnest, surrendered Christians have not fully realized what faith is or how to exercise it," which you might think is quite a surprise. What, Mr. Armstrong? At least 99 out of every 100 earnest, surrendered Christians don't know what faith is or how to go about exercising it. And I think we've said before also that if that was the case way back when Mr. Armstrong was writing that 30-40 years ago, is the number any better today? Is it now more than 1 in 100 earnest surrounding Christians who knows how to live by faith? Well, hopefully you and I have learn somewhat about faith, and today we'll have the chance to look a bit more at the topic. Today really the message is one of just summarizing what we've seen so far. So it's entitled Faith Summarized. We're going to romp through a number of the scriptures we've seen before. There might be one or two, three new ones, but largely it's what we've seen before, but just trying to bring it all together into an overview or a summary. So let's begin in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, because we saw way back, whenever it was, 7 or 8 weeks ago, I think we had a week's gap whilst we were off in Rome, seeing St. Peter's Basilica and so on. But Romans chapter 1, verse 17, gave us our title to this particular series. So Romans chapter 1, and reading in verse 17, "For in it," talking of the good news, the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just person, or the righteous person, either translation is equally good, the just person or the righteous person shall live by faith. So we're trying to say early on that this isn't really the icing on the cake, whether we live by faith or not. It's not something we reserve tucked away in a cupboard for emergencies. The righteous person, and hopefully you'd hold your hand up and say, yes, I'm a righteous person, because if we're not, then we've got plenty of work to do. Now, we may not be perfect. In fact, I can assure you, you're not perfect, and I'm definitely not perfect, but we ought to be righteous people. We shouldn't go around saying, well, I'm just a sinner, and I sin, and that's the way I am, that's my nature, because we were sinners, we've been called, we should now be righteous people. And the just, or the righteous, shall live, or conduct his life in the morning, and in the noontime, and the evening, in business and personally, professionally, the just shall live by faith. That's just the way that you and I should be. Not occasionally, but we actually live by faith. The New Revised Standard says, the one who is righteous will live by faith. And we saw, in fact, we would want to live by faith, because without that, we would not be pleasing a certain very important individual in our lives. Hebrews chapter 11. So if we are righteous or just, we should be living by faith. That we made very plain there in that particular verse. This statement is repeated, I think, four times in all in the scriptures, back in Habakkuk, in Galatians, in Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. Now looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not difficult. It's not, as we tried to cover in the first week or two, just a question of being optional. Well, you know, I struggle with faith, and therefore it's one of the things I don't really have much of, and I'm content to leave it that way. Now, that's not really, it's not a very good way of conducting ourselves, because it says here, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards. He gives gifts. He looks after. He delivers on his promises of those who diligently seek him. It's obviously more than just a casual relationship we're talking about here. But without faith, it is, according to Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, but without faith it's not possible to please God. So therefore, we want to live by faith, because we are the just or the righteous, and equally, surely, we would want to please God. Would we not? And equally, why would God not be pleased? Well, a number of reasons. Clearly, if we don't believe God's word, if we don't have our trust in God and his integrity, that certainly would not be terribly pleasing to him. It wouldn't be pleasing to us if our children said they didn't trust us, didn't believe we were men or women of our word. We think, well, that's not very nice. Whatever, let you down. And of course, humanly, we would have let our kids down on various occasions. But when has God ever let his people down? Does God ever lie? Well, no, we saw that before. God is always true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Titus told us that God cannot lie. So therefore, we say to God, I'm not sure I believe your word. Clearly, that's not going to be pleasing to him. And equally, another reason is that if we don't believe God, don't believe his word, it actually prevents God from blessing us and giving us the good things he wants us to have. And he's not pleased by that. God is a great giver. He is a good God. He has made many promises. They are dependent upon faith. If there's no faith, God can't deliver. And if he can't deliver, clearly he's not pleased. He can't do what he wants to do. We saw that in Mark chapter 6. We turn back there. Mark chapter 6. And we begin in verse 4. Jesus had gone to his own hometown of Nazareth among his own people, had been doing some preaching there and some teaching there, but of course they just couldn't believe. They could not accept that Jesus, whom they knew and whose family they knew, could possibly be the Messiah, could possibly have any particular power. He just couldn't see it. Excuse me, but verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now verse 5 tells us that Jesus could do no mighty work there. He could not. It wasn't that he didn't want to. He was not able. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sickly people, and healed them. And it said he marveled. Why? Because of their unbelief. Jesus wanted to heal there. He was as compassionate, particularly more so you'd have thought in his own hometown, among the people that he knew and their relatives and friends and school buddies and so on. Jesus was as compassionate, as merciful, as good, but he could do no mighty work there. In other places he'd given sight to the blind. He had raised the dead. He had cleansed lepers. In other places, he had even restored the maimed. It said they brought those who were maimed to Jesus. So that might be, you're missing a hand, and missing a foot. And when you left Jesus, you were whole, restored. Mighty works. But here in Nazareth, his own hometown, the lack of faith, the unbelief, meant Jesus could do no mighty work, just laid his hands on a few sickly people and healed them. And one of the problems, of course, there was that they reasoned themselves out of God's blessings. Look up at verse 2. Jesus was teaching the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Well, where did this man get these things?" They were just thinking, this makes no sense, this is not logical. And continuing, what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works as they were hearing about are performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? This guy, this makes no sense, this is not rational, this is not logical. Isn't he the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? We know his sisters, they're here with us. And they were offended. They stumbled. They reasoned themselves out of God's blessings. Instead of believing and having faith, they used their intellects, their rational powers, and they blew it. They could have been healed of many remarkable problems, sicknesses, diseases, but they reasoned themselves out of God's blessings. So there's another case mentioned elsewhere. You remember the man who was let down through the roof by his friends. And it says, Jesus saw their faith. And we've been through that before. But equally, in that audience were a number of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and so on. In Luke's account, it says that God's power was there that day to heal them. But only one person is recorded as having been healed in that particular meeting. And why? Because the learned experts of the day, it says they reasoned among themselves, who can forgive sins but God? And so there they were, instead of having faith and believing, particularly when you see it in front of your eyes, they reasoned among themselves, and they reasoned themselves out of God's blessings. And that's what happened here in Nazareth. Jesus' own near relatives, town members, they said, this makes no sense, this is not logical, this is irrational. How can a man whom we know and whose family we know possibly do these things? It's ridiculous. And their lack of belief meant that Jesus was unable, not unwilling, but unable to heal them. And for you and I, we want to have faith because it pleases God, and it pleases God that he can do for us what he wants to do for us. And without faith, God is limited. Without faith, there are things that God cannot do for us. He's created a system that requires you and I to walk in faith, to live by faith, to have faith. And without that, there are problems. And we said before that faith is simply a decision to believe what God has said. Romans chapter 10. And the very well-known verse of verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. What is faith? Is believing that God will do what God has said. Excuse me. So verse 17 says, so then faith comes from what? Now we've been through this, of course, a number of times. It's not new to us. There are no, of course, new scriptures. The whole Bible's been there for a couple of thousand years. And it tells us here, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where faith comes from. If we want faith, we have to put our noses into the word of God. Faith is simply, as we said before, a decision to believe God and to believe what we see and read and hear in his word, the word of God. If we believe things that aren't covered off in God's word, we're of course straying into the area of presumptuousness. And we've covered that before. Faith has a foundation. It isn't just a float, airy-fairy, like a cloud up in the sky. Faith has a sure foundation. The sure foundation is what God has said. And if we spend our time properly in God's word, we will develop faith. That's where faith comes from. You won't get faith just by, you know, asking God to give me faith. The only answer he could give you would be, get your nose into my word. If you ask for faith, it doesn't just sort of descend out of the sky while you're walking the dog in the evening. You know, faith just sort of floats down and enters into your ears and suddenly you're full of faith. That's not how faith comes. It doesn't come by asking, it comes by doing what you're told to do. So then faith comes, here's how it comes, by hearing. Now, because in those days, people didn't actually have the written word very much. There were probably a few copies in the synagogue and so on and so forth. And so hearing was the main way people would come to hear the words of God, by somebody speaking, as you and I are doing in the moment. Because you and I have a great advantage. We also have the written word, which we can read to ourselves over and over and over and over. And we've got no excuse. We've got different versions. We've got it on our computers. You can have it on cassette tapes and CDs. We've got absolutely zero excuse for not doing what it says here, getting our noses into the word of God, because that's where faith comes from. Faith is believing that God will do what he said he'll do in his word. And we covered off some time ago that when we're talking of studying God's word in this context, we're not talking about necessarily studying yet again into, does man have an immortal soul? Or how do you count 50 days to Pentecost? Or, was the house of Israel scattered into all nations or not? These things are interesting. Some are absolutely basic and foundational to the body of our beliefs. And yes, from time to time, we need to go back and just, rehearse to ourselves that I understand why we keep the Sabbath and all the rest of it. But in terms of living by faith, there's a great deal of the book, the Bible, which has to do with how we live. Practical, down-to-earth instruction, how we relate to other people, how we relate to our husbands and wives, our children, to our employers, how we relate to, of course, God and his son Jesus, how we deal with Satan and demons. Much of the Bible, and most of it in fact, really is about how you and I live. And faith is a major part of that. And so our Bible study shouldn't just be going over and over the doctrinal aspects, enough to be convinced and sure, and then move into the area that's the hard part, changing, becoming different, moving away from this world and its ways and moving closer to God and his ways. And that's to do with not just book knowledge, but to do with how you and I live, how we speak, how we think. And so when we're talking of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're talking of looking into God's word to see what he says he'll do, and faith is believing, deciding to believe that he will do what he said he will do. You'll recollect Mr. George Mueller's definition of faith. Mr. Mueller said, faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his word are true, and that God will act according to what he has said in his word. This assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. So faith has to be based upon God's word. Has to be. If you're beyond God's word and believing, even if your believing is strong believing, even if you're talking your beliefs, if it's not got a foundation in God's word, you could be in the area of presumptuousness and heading for a fall. And also, of course, we said that, you know, faith is a decision to believe. It's a decision. It's believing. It is not feeling. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think we covered 1 week that there's a lot of things that faith isn't. Faith isn't fear. And faith isn't mental assent. You know, faith isn't feeling. It's not based on the senses. It tells us here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, we walk or live by faith and not by sight. And for sight, you could put in, I guess, you know, feeling. It means really the physical senses. We walk by faith, not by the physical senses. Sight being probably one of the main ones. Hearing would also fit in there. But you and I, it's not a question of feeling like I'm full of faith, or feeling like I've got doubts, or feeling that God's heard my prayer, or feeling that God's not heard my prayer. We're not supposed to be living by our feelings. We're supposed to be walking, it says, by faith, not by sight. And very often, of course, there'll be a contradiction between what the scriptures say. And of course, faith is based upon what God has said. But we look around and think, well, that's not the way I see it. You know, God said over here on scriptures I'm healed, but looking at, you know, my medical records here, well, I don't know about that. So very often there'll be a contradiction or a choice, and the question is, which decision do we make? Do we decide to go by what we see or feel or hear, or do we choose and decide to believe what we see in God's word, knowing that God cannot lie? You know, in this world we talk about, you know, seeing is believing. But the scripture says that believing is seeing. The believing comes first. The seeing comes later. So we don't choose to look at the things that we see and conduct our lives by what we see. We look at what God's word says and we believe God's word irrespective of our feelings or what we see. Hebrews chapter 11 has our famous definition of faith, but also reinforces this point that it's not a question of what we see. We will eventually see, but until we do see what we're praying about and standing in faith for, till we do see it, we have to believe, and the believing is what comes first. Faith comes first. The seeing comes later, and once we see it, you don't need to believe any longer because, well, you've got it. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if we're hoping for something, we clearly don't have it. You don't hope for something that's in your hands or in your front room. You're hoping for something that isn't there yet, but you would look forward to it and you're expecting it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is evidence. It is confidence. It is substance. Now faith is the substance, it says here. is the substance of things not seen. We don't see them, we don't feel them, they're not, in the sense, visible to us yet, but our faith is that absolute confidence, that assurance that I've saw it in God's Word, I've made a decision to believe God's Word, and I'll rest and stand on that decision until the thing is seen. And that confidence, that assurance, that substance is faith. A decision to believe without seeing what we're believing. And I think that's been fairly well covered in the past. And I think we also said that when we decide to believe, we have to make a decision and not try to sit on the fence, you know, holding two opinions. Faith isn't about being in two minds. Faith doesn't doubt. We saw that we should be getting the doubt out. So we decide to believe, and we don't stand there or sit there holding two opinions. We have one opinion. We choose to believe that God will do what He has said He will do. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and beginning when we get there in verse 19. And talking of Abraham, who had been given this promise of being the father of many nations, when in fact at that stage he didn't even have one solitary son or daughter of his own, so he had nothing to show. And in fact, not only that, but it was particularly difficult because no children and advanced in years. And his wife, just, I'm afraid, she wasn't able, had never been able to have children, even as a young woman in her 20s. And here at 90-odd, sorry, but it can't happen, can it? The evidence is incontrovertible. Abraham and Sarah will never have children. Impossible. Well, verse 19, talking of Abraham, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, in a sense, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, dead when she was young and deader now that she was older. It was doubly dead. But Abraham, at this point of his life, had managed to learn a bit, and he did not walk by sight. If he had done, you and I wouldn't be around, and God's plan would have gone down a different direction. But thankfully, Abraham did not walk by sight at this stage. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. But Abraham, it says here, was fully convinced. He wasn't in two minds. He wasn't sitting on the fence. He wasn't wondering whether it would or whether it wouldn't. He had for some years earlier, I've got to say, but by this particular time, getting on to 100, he had managed to learn a bit more about God's promises and integrity. And at this stage, it says, verse 20, he did not waver. And the King James says he did not stagger. Some translations say he did not doubt, because the word here in the Greek, we said before, is diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, diakrino, which means to be in two minds. You have to judge between two. And a person who's wavering, or staggering, or doubting, is in two minds. They don't know whether to fully believe what God says, or but maybe in my situation at this time, perhaps it's going to happen this other way. And you're in two minds if we do that. We're not, in other words, as verse 21 says, fully convinced. And having faith means being fully convinced, or fully persuaded, I think the King James would say. Being fully persuaded. If in any particular area you are not fully persuaded, then you're not in faith. Simple as that. And of course that applies to me as well. If we are not absolutely sure, and then we're in more than one mind, we think, well, it's quite likely that God means to do that, but on the other hand, looking around me, I see other people that so I tried and that didn't work for them, so I just, well, that's not fully persuaded, that's not fully convinced, that's being in two minds. You get a good breakfast that morning, you feel positive and you're leaning towards God's way. If you had a lousy night and you missed your breakfast, you feel pretty down and you're not too sure God will do it any longer. And really you're moving by what you feel. You're in two minds. You're not fully persuaded, not fully convinced. We remember we saw the story of Elijah and the priests of Baal up in Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? Make your mind up. If Jehovah be God, well, serve him. If Baal, serve him. Don't try walking down the middle of the road, or with one foot in the ditch on the left and one foot in the ditch on the right. It's uncomfortable, and you won't make any progress. And for you and I, it's the same. We must, if we want to walk by faith, be fully persuaded. Now, that may not happen immediately, of course. Even when we came across things like the Sabbath, which is a doctrine, initially, most of us probably came from a sort of Sunday keeping type of background, or perhaps no background, but probably thought the churches were right anyway, if, you know, on Sundays where they all keep. So when you and I first came across information that perhaps Saturday Sabbath was God's holy day, it was, well, I can't think that could be right. I mean, all these churches cannot be wrong, or, well, I've grown up keeping Sundays, and, well, we all do. You ever heard of this is Jewish? Let's don't be ridiculous. And of course, initially, there's a lot of doubt. But, you know, week by week, as we hear a bit more, or read a bit more, or start to ponder the scriptures, gradually, we move from disbelieving the Sabbath to perhaps considering that, well, there's possibly something in this. And, I mean, Jesus kept the Sabbath, and he said he's Lord of the Sabbath, and but what are the scriptures in Galatians and Colossians that, but bit by bit, gradually we come to be fully persuaded? The Sabbath is actually God's holy day still. And the holy days, like Pentecost and trumpets and Feast of Tabernacles, we are fully persuaded. So it doesn't have to be immediate, but whatever we're looking for in God's word, we can become fully persuaded. But we have to take time, of course, to look at the scriptures, to chew them over, to examine them, to meditate on them, to get them down into our heart. If it's something like whether God's going to protect me, or prosper me, or heal me, or deliver me, well, perhaps initially there's some uncertainty, but great. If that is the case, we've got the Bible, we've got the time, we should have the energy and commitment to dig in. Find out what is God's will in this matter. And when we find it and are fully persuaded, we're pretty much home and dry. But of course, being fully persuaded is in the heart, not just, you know, agreeing in our mind that such and such is so. Listen to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 8. You know, mental assent, just agreeing that, I mean, I don't know, what must be a part-time masochist we're reading some of the Worldwide Church of God and doctrinal statements last night, and I just must be like being a Catholic many years ago, like punishing myself. But you read that stuff, you think, well, it's just, you know, unbelievable. Here's people that purported to be fully persuaded in the Sabbath day, and now some of the people that wrote excellent articles upholding and proving conclusively God's Sabbath. I know, I mean, what they say about the Sabbath is unbelievable. There isn't a Sabbath, even Sundays aren't even important any longer. Every day, just living in Christ is the Sabbath. I mean, the words just make no sense when you look at them. But these people, it would appear, were not fully persuaded. If you were fully persuaded, you know, why move back to where you came from? But verse 8 of Romans chapter 10, talking of the importance of believing in our heart, not just having some sort of an intellectual agreement that the Bible looks true. These people believed the Sabbath sort of, you know, they kept the Sabbath sort of. They went to church for decades, some of them on Sabbath, but it looks like it was something up in their mind. It wasn't something that they were deeply converted in their heart. And that's where, of course, faith resides in two places. Starting verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Two places. That is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul's preaching the word of faith. We are talking today about the word of faith. But Paul says it'll be found in two places, in your mouth, you covered a thing last week, and in your heart. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But with a heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth the confession is made to salvation. The mouth and heart connection. And it's not just an intellectual agreement that the scriptures are true, is believing it in our heart. A converted heart that believes, and believes it believes. And that, of course, is where, you know, many have gone wrong in the past. We need to get, you know, God's word and whatever it is we're looking for, get it into our heart, and study to get it in our heart. You know, like I've said, you know, a number of times now, we don't just study for doctrinal purity. You know, I'm not dismissing that, so don't go saying otherwise. But in terms of the Sabbath day, most of us ought by now to be familiar with the Sabbath and why we keep the Sabbath and so on and so forth, and equally know why we keep Passover at the beginning of the 14th, and equally know why we do all these things. And from time to time, yep, by all means, go back and just nail it down, make sure we're content, and so on. But most of our study should be, okay, what can I find in the scriptures that I can use today and tomorrow and the day after to change my life? I'm not to be conformed to this world. I am to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So our study should be about, you know, how to change our lives and learning God's provision, promises and blessings, so that we can acquire them and enjoy them by faith. That's a good thing to study. Get it into our hearts. Look at Psalms 119. Because this is where we need to get God's word, is into our heart. And then out of the abundance of our heart, of course, our mouth will speak. But Psalms 119, and beginning in verse 9, David writes, how can a young man, or a young woman, or for that matter, an older man or woman, cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Or King James says, by taking heed thereto, according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Well, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, David, it says here, well, he says here, hid God's word in his heart. How did he do that? Well, he spent time in God's word, not just proving whatever, but trying to understand the mind of God. He would read, well, doesn't say what he did exactly, but he would have read the scriptures as he had them, and he would have mulled them over and pondered them. And he says in several places that you know, he delighted in God's word and studied it day and night, and just thought about it and thought about the God whose word it was and what it said about God and his nature and his integrity and his provision, the way he delivered Israel and rescued Israel and so on and so forth, and just read it, pondered it, and probably to the point where it just sank down into his heart. He knew it, and he knew the being who was described there. It says, your word I have hidden in my heart. And that's what you and I must be doing. getting God's word deep into our heart, particularly God's word relative to the blessings, the provisions, the promises, the protection, the deliverance that you and I need. Hide God's word in our heart, and that won't come from just your chapter a day. There's nothing wrong with reading a chapter a day, or two chapters a day, or 10 chapters a day. In fact, it's obviously a jolly good thing to do. But in terms of having enough meat in our heart so that we can deal with the senses, sight and hearing, we need a strong understanding of God's word deep down in our heart. Look at verse 97, same psalm. David says, Oh how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And that's what David did. That's how he had God's word hidden in his heart. He just meditated on it all the day. Now you may say, well, easy for him. You know, it's all right for you, David. You don't know the things I've got to do. Go to, you know, Walmart for 2 hours, and then of course my favorite cowboy movie to watch, and then I've got my magazines to catch up with, and then I've got this to do and that to do and this other thing to do. Well, of course, David had to rule Israel. Not a small job, I would have thought. But it says here that he meditated all the day in God's law, the Torah, God's word, such as David had. Well, if you and I don't do that, we can't really complain, can we? But there's no point in whinging about we haven't got faith, and God give me more faith, when you and I have got to do it this way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hide God's word in our heart, deeply understand it, understand the God who stands back of it, and then faith comes, because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing, and reading, 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 and reflecting and meditating and chewing over the word of God. And then of course, like we said I think last week, when God's word is in our heart, then it's in two places, isn't it? Our heart and in our mouth. And then we've got to do what Jesus told us to do. We do what Jesus did by example, and we do what Jesus said we are to do. We are to speak words of faith. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when our heart is abundantly filled with faith and God's integrity and his promises, then we can speak in agreement with what's in our heart. Mark chapter 11. And of course these things are often alien to us, because we have a natural mind that goes by sight, and so do our friends and our neighbours and family, and so do we for many years and possibly still even today. So therefore, seeing things differently, seeing things that aren't there, looking at things that aren't there, believing in things that are contrary to what is there, that's not natural, but it's supernatural. But equally, we're told throughout scriptures what to do, to renew our minds to think God's way. And Jesus demonstrated in this particular example here, and then explained how others could do it likewise. So we pick up in verse 13, the old fig tree episode. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, Jesus went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, sorry, did Jesus speak to a tree? Well, wow, yes he did. Well, I'd never do that. Of course, that's why Jesus did things that you and I don't do. In response, Jesus said to the tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Fancy speaking to a tree. Madness. And his disciples heard it, and probably, knowing the disciples, they were probably commenting on it out of Jesus' earshot, no doubt. You know, what next? Speaking to trees, whatever would you, well, would you imagine? You know, and they thought nothing of it. But of course, the next day, verse 20, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. obviously somewhat surprised. And Jesus answered and said to them, well, basically Jesus saying, you saw what I did? You heard what I did? Well, you can do likewise. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have the faith of God, because that's how Jesus did what he did. And he was explaining how it worked and why it can work for them. So he's demonstrated, and now he's providing, if you like, the backup explanation and instruction. Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt, diakino, in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. So in other words, Jesus said, well, you heard me speaking to the fig tree. You've noticed that what I said has come to pass. Now assuredly, verse 23, I'm telling you, whatever you say, even to this mountain, such as be removed and be cast into the sea, if you don't doubt in your heart, don't hold two opinions, but believe that those things you say will come to pass, you will have whatever you say. And Jesus talked three times about saying, and one time about the believing part, the heart and mouth connection, faith in two places, in the heart and in the mouth. And of course we'd probably all shout, well, you wouldn't get me speaking to a tree or a mountain or an illness or a sickness or a lack in my life. I'd never speak to something like that. That'd be a pity, wouldn't it? Because that's what Jesus did do. That's what he said we should do. He says here, verse 23, whoever. Not just, well, I, Jesus, can do that because I'm the Son of God and have miraculous powers, but don't you lads try it? It's the very opposite. He said, whoever says. The line's gone, I think.
Sorry.
Be an interruption, the line there. Hopefully you can all still hear me. Back in verse 23, surely it says, whoever speaks to this mountain. So therefore, you and I must do what we're told. Jesus set the example, he spoke, he did, and it worked. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we'll just read verses 5 and 6 when we get there. Familiar material from, I think, last week. Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, actually, that was a bit of an interjection in what Jesus was talking about. He told them they better forgive people. So just pause. Right, I think we're back connected. I think it's the first time that's happened, I can recollect. So something happened there. I heard a loud whistling, which I think was the line cutting off, but then it seemed to go right again. Anyway, we were just talking there in Mark 11, 20, 21, 22, 23, about Jesus speaking to the fig tree and explaining what he'd done and why they should do it too. Now, if we turn to Luke 17, those of you who just missed us, we're in Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. And in Luke 17, the apostles had said to Jesus, increase our faith, which was probably a bit cheeky on their part and certainly wasn't relevant. And Jesus had been talking to them about the need to be a forgiving type of people. And he said, look, even if somebody sins against you seven times in a day and repents, you need to forgive them. And they said, oh, give us more faith. But of course, that was totally irrelevant, nothing to do with faith. With obedience. And Jesus continued on a few verses later and said, look, a servant does what he's told. I've told you to forgive, you forgive. So this request was sort of stuck in the middle of that, rather a request that had no real relevance to Jesus' discussion, but they were looking, I guess, for an excuse. Give us more faith. Well, of course, there's only one way to get faith, and that's by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus didn't say, I'll tell you how to get more faith, because that's not the point he was making at the time. So they said, increase our faith. And there are times when the disciples asked all manner of strange things was once when they asked Jesus, should they call down, you know, fire and, you know, burn up a village of the Samaritans. So, you know, some of their requests were really not entirely useful, and I'm sure at times exasperated Jesus, and you almost get an impression here that Jesus was a little bit taken aback by the question. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, it's a sycamine tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But then Jesus went back onto his topic of do what you're told, forgive like I told you. But in terms of his very brief reference here to faith, if you have faith, you would say, I think is how the King James says it, if you had faith in your heart, you would say with your mouth to this mulberry tree, be pulled up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you, because that's how faith works. That's how Jesus explained it in Mark 11. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed, believes, does not doubt, he will have whatever he says. Or as he very briefly comments here, if you have faith, and one can question whether they did or didn't, if you have faith, you can say. So faith has to do with saying. Faith in two places, in our heart and in our mouth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And picking up in verse 15, here's the man who had a son who was dreadfully affected, and he came to the disciples who struggled because of a lack of faith. And verse 15, the Lord, says the man, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And of course, otherwise we find out he's demon-possessed. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And bring him here to me. Now you get the impression definitely Jesus wasn't impressed. You know, his disciples had failed to do what they ought to have done. And he said, you know, you faithless generation, how long have I got to put up with this? It shouldn't have got to this stage. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, spoke to it, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and no doubt somewhat sheepishly, and said, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, you know, calling a spade, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith, you will say. And it doesn't take much faith either, by the looks of it. If you have faith as a mustard seed, which is pretty small, if you have faith, you will say to this mountain, move, and it will. And, said Jesus, in red letters, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible. And we say, well, can't mean that. Has to mean something else. And of course, that's one of our dangers. We just don't see what's there. And we want to rewrite the scriptures to suit our experience. That really isn't the best way. We need to revise our experience to fit the scriptures. But again, it says, if you have faith, if you believe, you will say. Because faith is in two places, in the heart and in the mouth. And let's remind us also of a few things that that God says we can look forward to if we do live by faith. If we turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. There are some specific promises here and there in God's word. There are many examples of what God's done for others, and of course God's no respecter of persons. And then there's some general principles that God tells us what we can look forward to. But some of these things is like, oh, I don't know about that, which is fine. but it just means that we've got some renewing of our minds to do. Here in 1 John chapter 3, picking up in verse 21, we saw some weeks ago that you and I mustn't hide sin in our heart, because if we do, then God won't hear us. But assuming that we're walking with God, walking in the light, and it says here, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," I mean, you'll know whether you're walking in a manner pleasing to God, for the most part, and so will I, whether I'm walking in such a manner. I may not know if you are, you may not know if I am, but if we're, you know, walking the light, we should know we are. "If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And of course, faith is pleasing in God's sight. But whatever we ask, it says here, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Or Jesus just said, "Nothing shall be impossible." Or you could rephrase that, "All things are possible." So Jesus said, effectively, all things are possible to him that believes. And here John, who knew a thing or two, says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. I'm not sure I believe that, you might say. Well, of course, that's clearly where the study comes in. We shouldn't just sort of write off things that appear to be a bit outside of our experience, because we should judge our experience by the Word and not the other way around. We don't walk by our experience, our feelings, our great intellectual capabilities. We walk by faith. We walk by believing that what God has said He will do, He will do. And here's John making it fairly plain: whatever we ask, we receive. Now, of course, you've got to believe and say, and not doubt. Now, all the scriptures have to come together there, but it's fairly plain that if we meet the conditions of believing in our heart and saying with our mouth, walking in the light, pleasing God, and of course it's easy to start wriggling out and saying, "Well, maybe I'm not pleasing God, that's why this hasn't happened," but that's usually wriggling rather than standing in faith. Look across at chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Okay, so if we're asking according to God's will, He hears. So how do I know it's God's will? Well, that's what the Bible's for. It's not rocket science. God has written it down for us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "I've hidden God's Word in my heart," says David. "It's my meditation all the day." Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it night and day, and so on. The scriptures are there for this purpose, to clarify what God's will is. Now, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, that's faith. Faith is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for. Or here it says, whatever we ask, we know. We're not doubtful. We're not in two minds. We're not blowing this away and then blowing that other way. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, that's quite broad, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of Him. Back in Mark, we won't turn there, but it says over there, back in Mark, that whatever things you desire when you pray, believe, you receive them, and you shall have them. We believe first. Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, in the Greek, and ye shall have them. But the believing comes first. We don't have it and then believe we've got it. That's sort of the other way around. Let's turn to John chapter 16. And if we believe those scriptures and believe that we just have to go to God, and that we're walking with Him in the light, that whatever we ask we receive, would not make life quite interesting? Wouldn't, well, be, of course, there's the question of fighting the good fight of faith, because there'd be plenty of people, and so I'm telling you it won't work, but then, you know, what do they know? Clearly not as much as the scriptures would suggest. So these are quite encouraging scriptures. Now the danger is that you and I will just sort of, it's all religious and it doesn't really work. If it worked, how come XYZ person's got all these problems? And so we start to chip away at the truth of God. What did we say before? You know, watering down the wine of the word into water. But we should believe the scriptures. You know, God cannot lie. Let God be true, and every man or woman a liar if necessary. But anyway, John chapter 16, just looking at some of these promises that we see in God's word. And in that day, says Jesus, verse 23, you will ask me nothing, because he'd be sort of gone by then. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That looks like quite an interesting promise. Verse 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And we would be joyful if we received what we asked. But that's what Jesus said. Now, all the scriptures go together. We have to ask in faith with no doubting, of course. We have to believe in our hearts and speak with our mouths. We have to do all that we're required to do. But if we do meet the conditions, and they're not exactly hard conditions, we just have to meet them. And it says there that ask and you will receive. If we turn to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, we can't have a cop out about not knowing God's will. That's usually an excuse for being spiritually lazy. If it doesn't work, it can't have been God's will. Well, find out God's will first and then believe it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for how many things? Be anxious for not one thing. Be anxious for nothing. Or most of us probably read it, be anxious only for those things that are really critical. Be anxious only for those things that you just can't somehow get your mind around. Be anxious only over those few things that are just impossible to deal with. Be anxious over, but you see, that's us. And of course, if it was in our own strength and we were by ourselves, we ought to be anxious. But of course it's not. It says here, be anxious for nothing. Why not? What about all the things and problems and difficulties and struggles? And what about this, that, and the next thing? What about all these problems we've got? Well, because, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you and I have to bring them to God. We can't just assume somehow he'll take the initiative and step forward and solve the problems without a request. That's not how God operates. He does require us to, even though he knows all the things that you and I need, he still requires us to have at least the courtesy to go and present them to him and show some faith. For it says, in everything, so even those things that are, I don't see how I can possibly, in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's a formal request, with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Well, because you've got the answer. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we take every request for every situation. Don't need to be anxious over even a single one of them. We present them to God with thanksgiving. Thank you that you've heard me, Father. Thank you, your word says that whatever things I ask in prayer, believing, I shall receive. Appreciate that. Thank you for it. Believe I'm receiving it. And then it says, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we could go on. There's a number of very inspiring scriptures and promises of protection, of prospering in all situations, of receiving wisdom, of guidance, of healing. But you and I have to, in a sense, make them ours by researching and studying and pondering and chewing, and nobody else can do it for us. I can't convince you of these things, and you can't convince me otherwise, but each of us have got to take the time to get hold of God's word where we need it, and chew it over to the point where we are absolutely assured and fully persuaded. And then what? Well, this final part, we've got to stand in faith until. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Because how long does it take? 10 minutes? An hour? A day? A month? If we've gone to God in prayer and we've asked and we believe we received and we're speaking to our situation, how long? How long? Hebrews chapter 6. Yeah, final part of the jigsaw. For today it is anyway. Hebrews 6, and beginning in verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, or it says lazy in the margin, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's faith and patience. It's not just faith, but faith and patience. Patience meaning that you endure the course, that you are constant. You're not switching off and on, like this wave of the sea, blown that away, then blown the other way, and yeah, I believe God will, but then again, maybe you won't. Now, that's not being patient. Patient has the meaning, the implication of being constant, not wavering. You are going to wait and wait, and if necessary, wait and wait, because if God said it, and you believe it, then you must receive it. Now, whether it takes an hour or a day or a month or 10 years, faith and patience. It says don't become lazy or sluggish. It says show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, until you get to the final part. Giving up after 3 minutes or 3 days, really, there's something not quite right with that. It's faith and patience that we require to inherit the promises. The power twins, they are twins. We need both. Faith is great, but faith without patience won't last the course. Patience holds up faith, keeps it going, keeps the faith going, keeps it going, keeps it going, keeps it going. When things look difficult, patience keeps the faith going. It's the constancy, the endurance. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And of course, that would not be patience if we did that. If we are confident, we are believing, we have faith, but then it takes longer than we thought, we get disheartened, we cast it away. Cast away our confidence. Cast away our belief. No, don't do that. It says, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have need of endurance, or patience, steadfastness, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So endurance and patience, continuation, standing in faith are required. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Well, here it is again. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's one of the major warnings of Hebrews. Don't draw back. Don't pull away. Keep going. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You know, some would step out in faith, but then after a while draw back, and that does not please God. It says we're not that sort of people. We don't draw back. We keep on going. We continue. It's faith and patience. And finally, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 as our final chapter, or final verse. Hebrews chapter 4. And we've looked, this is, I think, the fourth season that we've done this topic of faith. And hopefully, bit by bit, we're picking up at least some aspects of it. But really, it's largely down to our homework. An hour and a quarter's message, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, and then repeated every 6 months, might, you know, be the foundation. But it's what you and I do in our own study time, our own meditating time, our own reflection, our own thinking, that will either develop our faith from God's word or not. And faith is important. We do want to please God. We do want to receive his blessings, and faith is an integral part. So chapter 4, just verses 1 and 2 before we conclude. Therefore, says Paul, since a promise remains, there's a promise, you know, God promises things, and we do want to receive his promises wherever they might be. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel, the good news, the various promises, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Ancient Israel didn't mix faith, didn't believe. They heard, but the belief was not there. And so they failed to enter their rest. They failed to receive the promise. They did not mix faith with the word of God. And Paul's saying, let us make sure that we don't do that, because we have a rest to enter into. We have promises that we can receive and enjoy and walk in. God's as good now as he's ever been, the same yesterday, today and forever. But you and I must be careful to mix faith with what we hear, and then we can enjoy the very best that God has for us. Okay, with that, brethren, I think we'll conclude today's study, and obviously this series, at least for the time.